Ephesians chapter 5. I must confess, I have struggled a little bit with the message today. And the reason that I've struggled is because it has some words in it that are buzzwords in today's culture. And so, I want to challenge you. Let's keep this not from our point of view, not from the world's point of view, but from God's point of view. All right? Let's look at it like God is looking at it. That's the challenge, the first challenge today. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? And please do not mistake that comment as being an apology for preaching the Bible, okay? The Word of God is the Word of God. And we believe in it unapologetically. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit. There's one of those buzzwords. Submit to your own husbands as to God. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we bow before You today, praying for Your Holy Spirit to give us understanding and insight into Your Word and Your desires for our life. Father, I pray that in this message, that it be not my own, but be Yours. And I pray that it will accomplish, Lord, Your divine purpose in each and every individual life. Lord, we love You. And we pray Your will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Today, there is no way that I can preach the rest of this chapter. It would take about 3 hours. And so, we're dividing it up. Today we're going to mainly focus on the ladies, specifically the wives. Next Sunday and probably the next 2 Sundays we'll be focusing on the men. That only makes sense because men, it just takes us longer to get it than it does the women, right? So, but today, the main focus, as I said, is to the wives. And we answer the question of what does a Christian home look like? We talk about having a Christian home. Well, if you have a Christian home, there are certain characteristics that are going to be present in that home. And understand this. God created marriage. Okay? Listen, I don't have the key to marriage. You don't have the key to marriage. God has the key to marriage. He created it. He should know how to maintain it, right? And so that's the perspective we're looking from today. We start with wives, submit to your own husbands. Now, as I said, there are buzzwords here. And the problem we have is legalism. And that's been a problem in the church for a lot of years. I guess since the days of Christ. You see, we look at things from a perspective of, this is a command, you've got to do this. I've even heard men say, the Bible says that the wives should submit. I'd like to catch you before that comes out of your mouth, because I'll share with you, that never turns out good. It's that legalistic attitude that ruins this text, as a matter of fact. This is a very beautiful, beautiful passage of Scripture when it's applied correctly. Right? But when we apply it from that legalistic mindset, even if, ladies, if you're applying it to yourself and you think, I've got to do this, you can't look at it from that perspective. See, legalism, it did not work for Israel when God gave them the law of Moses. And the reason it didn't work for Israel is because they couldn't keep the law. And so, if you look at it from that perspective, you're going to fail, ladies, men. See, legalism will cause you to begrudge, rebel, and even fail in your quest to have a godly home. And so we're going to start out with two rules today, all right? Rule number one, husbands, do not focus on what your wife is not doing. Okay? This is where men, you say amen. You're not going to say a word to her about, did you listen? Come on, men. You're not going to suggest to her that she's not fulfilling her qualifications as a wife. Boys, you got to get on board or we're all in trouble. Rule number one, men, don't focus on what your wife is or is not doing. Number two, ladies, don't focus on what your husbands are or are not doing. Okay? This isn't about, did you hear what he said? This is about you taking the Word of God and applying it to you personally, not to someone else. All right? That's how I'm looking at this passage, and that's how you're going to have to look at it if you take anything home. Let me encourage you. I need a 3-week commitment. We're going to talk to the wives today. Next week, next 2 weeks, we're going to talk to the men. Need you all to be here for these messages. Focus on what applies to you. First thing I want to look at is that word, that wonderful word, submit. And what that really means when he said, wives, submit to your own husbands. That word means to voluntarily follow the leading of someone. The key word there is voluntarily. As a matter of fact, let's read this verse again. Verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. It did not say, wives, submit to your husband because he is the Lord. It does not say, treat him as though he is the Lord. It says, submit as to the Lord. What does that mean? You submit to his leading of the home if he is a godly man. And guys, let's put that in the front of everything. If you're not worth following, she shouldn't follow you. This is where you can say amen, ladies. But if he is a godly man, the desire of your heart should be to follow and support and encourage his leadership in your home. Because you see, that's how we follow Jesus. I don't follow Jesus because I have to. I do not come to church because the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. No. I come to church because I want to honor my Lord and my Savior. That's the point. I don't follow the directions of Jesus because he said, go ye therefore into all the world and teach, make disciples. I want to go into all the world because I want the world to know the Savior that I know. See, there's a big difference. And you can apply that however you look. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not commit adultery. I don't not do those things because God said, don't do it. I do those things because God has loved me so much that I want to honor His love by honoring His wishes in my life. It's the same concept here. And I know we can get off on that legalistic mindset, but legalism does not work. You see, ladies, when this says submit to your husband, it means that this is a commitment that you make personally. Your husband cannot make you do that. It's something that you decide to do within yourself. Just like following the Lord. Why do you follow the Lord? Because of His goodness. My goodness, God is good, is He not? My goodness, the Savior that has died for me, gave His life for me. God is kind. God is loving. God is merciful. And because of everything I see in my God, I want to honor Him by following Him. Wives, that's the perspective that you follow your husband. Because he's good. Because he's kind. Because he shows you that goodness and he puts you first and he'll do anything for you. Women are saying, who's he talking about? We'll get to that next week, okay? That's the idea. Ladies, of you submitting because you have such a love and a heart for your husband because of the way that he has treated you. The husband, second thing. It makes a statement, and it means what it says, and it says what it means. The husband is the head of the wife. That's very interesting here that people do not have a problem with there being a boss in the workplace. Have you ever noticed that? If you work somewhere, you have a boss. That's his position. He's the boss. I'm his employee. I work for him. He leads the company. I try to follow his leading type mentality, right? But when it comes to the home and we say the husband is the head, the feminist of you know who I'm talking about. Feminist of today back up and say, well, that makes ladies a second class citizen. No. No. It's just that God has given order to the family because without order there will only be chaos. Right? Where did it all begin? Let's go back to the book of Genesis. Genesis 2:18. Let's go back to this beautiful story. Right? And I put these on the overhead so it'll save you a little bit of time. But in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that men should be alone. I will make him a helper, comparable to him. Men, did you know it's not good for you to be alone? Guys, come on. There you go. It's not good for you. If you're married, God has given you a wife. It's not good for you to be alone. It's not good for you to be alone. Ladies, I'm sorry. This is, if you're late for lunch, it's the men's fault. It's not good for you to be alone, men. Why do young teenage boys, you know, they get to looking at the girls and they get to chasing the girls. Why? Because it's not good for men to be alone. At this point in my life, we're going to celebrate 40 years of being married in December. At this point, I know it's not good for me to be alone. But that idea was started in the Garden of Eden. When God looked at Adam and he said, oh, this poor guy needs some help. It's not good that a man be alone. I'll make him a helper. That word helper means a person who feels the need. Now, understand this. Adam was incomplete. Adam was incomplete. It's kind of like God made Adam without an arm. And God said, oh, this is not good. I need to complete Adam. So what did he do? He made Eve a helper, one who fills the need, and he becomes a whole, complete person. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, when Adam saw his new wife, you know what he said? Adam said, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. He said, whoa, this is great. She's beautiful. Isn't that what you say every day when you wake up, men who are married? Whoa, this is great. It's fantastic. That's what Adam, that's the mentality of the statement. They shall become one flesh. You see, Adam knew that there was an emptiness about him that had to, that had to be filled. And he said, when God filled it, it was like, oh God, thank you. This is absolutely wonderful. She's now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And when God made Eve, Adam and Eve became one flesh. They were one in everything, right? They were one in mind and spirit, and even one in fellowship with God. It would have been one of those situations where Adam or Eve could have finished Adam's sentences, or Adam's could have finished Eve's sentences. You know how that goes when we've been married a while. It was one of those that Adam knew how Eve felt, Eve knew how they were. There was such a oneness, a togetherness among those two. But everything changed. And that oneness was broken. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. We're going to read that. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Eve was being tempted by Satan in the garden to eat that forbidden fruit. And verse 6, it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Eve fell to temptation. Old Satan's always messing everything up, isn't he? I tell you what, he's bringing havoc on the homes today. But not only did she eat, she gave it to her husband, Adam, and he ate. But I want you to understand this. As soon as Eve ate that fruit, the oneness between Adam and Eve was broken. Why? Because there was no sin in Adam. Adam had not rebelled. He had not transgressed God's command. Adam's still in fellowship with God. And Eve immediately knows that she's out of fellowship with God. And so what did she do? It says she gave it to Adam. And what did Adam do? He ate it. And then immediately both of them, their eyes were opened. And now they're one once again. Adam and Eve are. They're in one marred by sin and out of fellowship with God. And then God comes, right? And God says in Genesis 3:16, He was speaking to the woman. He said, to the woman, He said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now I want you to understand the idea there. That phrase, shall, and he shall rule over you, that's added by the translators. Okay? If you'll notice in your Bible, that phrase shall, or some has shall be, it's italics. Right? And it kind of leads us away from the real meaning. If you literally read it in Hebrew, it would read like this: for your husband, your longing, he shall rule over you. That's a literal translation of the Hebrew. Okay? You see, Eve, as soon as she partook of the forbidden fruit, she was separated from Adam. She's all alone. She's separated not only from Adam, but from God. Now, can you imagine the feeling of emptiness that she, in an instant, she goes from oneness with everyone to nothingness, marred by sin. Until Adam ate it with her. Now, I've heard preachers say, and it could possibly be very true, that Adam saw her. And he said, I don't want to live apart from her. I don't want to live without her. So he joined her in the sin. But here's what I do know. Eve gave Adam that fruit because she longed to be with her husband. As a matter of fact, that's the idea in the Hebrew. For your husband, your longing. She knew she was alone and she gave it to Adam because she didn't want to be alone. And when Adam took it, now they're both separated from God. And what does God say? God says, now there's got to be order. You have stepped out of your boundaries. Yeah. He gave them one requirement, don't do this, and they've done it. They've stepped beyond their boundaries. Now there has to be order. There has to be an establishment of the home. And the man shall be the head of the home. Now see, men, here's the short time I'm going to talk to you, all right, today. With leadership comes responsibility. This is where you say amen, men. With leadership comes responsibility. And you're not just the head so you can have your way or so you can boss your wife around. No. You're the head so you can lead your family to Jesus Christ. That's the point of this headship, this leadership position. Because with leadership comes responsibility. And what happens when responsibility is rejected? Chaos. You see, today, I've done a lot of marriage counseling over the years, and you know what the biggest problem in marriages today is? This right here. Number one, wives don't want to follow their husband, and number two, husbands don't want to be worth following. And so what happens? The wife says, I want, I need. It's my desire. I deserve. I'm entitled. I should be treated. And the husband backs up and says, you're supposed to follow me. I'm the head of the house. You're supposed to listen to what I say. You're supposed to do what I do. And everybody begins to trying to get their way and it blows up. Because we've completely rejected the idea of God's model for marriage. Here's the long and the short of it. Yes, ladies, you should submit and follow your husband, but it should be out of desire, not because you have to. And husbands, you should act and lead in a manner so that she wants to. Have you ever noticed that people who are good to you, it makes you want to be good to them? Isn't that how it works? You know, people bless you, you want to bless them. It's that concept. As you look at Jesus, why do we follow Jesus? Because Jesus gave His life for me and for you. Because He loved me and because He loves you. But see, here's what you have to understand. The reason marriages fail is because of that division. We've listened to the world too long, as the world says, gender neutrality. There's no such thing but as a man and a woman. Now, come on. You know, this is a 50-50 proposition, you know. You give 50% and she'll give 50% and the marriage will work. Hogwash. There's times when Beth Hambrick's given 110% because Doug was too doggone ornery to give. See, this is God's model. And you understand this. As long as you're fighting, as long as there's a battle for authority or leadership, it's going to crash and burn. Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. Jesus had been accused of casting out devils in the name of devils. And he said, no, no. And he tells the Pharisees why that's not possible. He says, but Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself will not stand. You want to know why your marriage is burning? It can't survive as long as there's a battle for authority or a battle for leadership. And as I said in the beginning, we're not talking about lordship over someone and dictatorship. No, that's baloney. We're talking about a woman who follows her husband because her husband treats her so well that she can't help it. That's the picture the ultimate picture that's going to be drawn here. But I will tell you one thing. Until you establish marriage after God's pattern of marriage, you're looking at failure. Why? Because a house divided against itself cannot stand. Whether it's your house or my house, it cannot stand. Then finally, number 3. Verse 24. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband in everything. As a church, we follow Jesus because we trust Him. Amen? Jesus leads. Sometimes where He leads, it's hard. But we trust Him. Amen? Jesus sometimes leads in really big, exciting things. And it's just such a glorious thing to be a part of it. And we follow. Sometimes Jesus leads us to do things we really don't want to do. But yet, what do? We follow. We follow. Why would we follow Him in everything? And that's my point here. If you'll notice, it says, the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. We let Jesus lead because ultimately we know that He has our best interest at heart. And He's going to do what we need done. Right? Now, I wished I could say, ladies, that your husband always has your best interest in heart and he'll never lead you astray and he'll never make a bad decision, but that's wrong. Because we're human. And ladies, it does not mean that you blindly just without question, you follow him where... that's wrong. Men, I'll tell you something. The best critics, the best supporters, the best everything that you have is your wife. Bez always so nice, you say... You know, sometimes she'll tell me after I preach, you know, I think I'd have said that a little differently. But I value her opinion. And I have been repeatedly kept from making bad mistakes because she offers me good counsel. You see, this isn't about dictating and I'm going to establish I'm the king of my castle. Nah. This is about a oneness that can only occur between two children of God. That's why we're not supposed to be unequally yoked together. And just like the church, trust Jesus in everything. And we see those things coming. We pray, you know, we talk to Jesus and we converse. Lord, is this what you want us to do? And yeah, it's the same relationship between a husband and wife. trust me, my word is not the law around my house. I want to discuss things with Beth, and I want, you know, and let's share our ideas. And but ultimately, I can say that the last word is my responsibility. Here's what you have to know, ladies, to trust your husband. The key to subjection is trust. Trust is built through years of faithfulness. That's why I trust the Lord. I've seen Him save me. I've seen Him pay my bills when I had no money to pay those bills. I've seen Him deliver me from really bad decisions and keep me from making errors that would mess up my life. I've seen Jesus work, and I know that He always has my best interest at heart. Ladies, that's how you've got to look at your husband. You've got to be able to know that he has your best interest at heart. And young ladies who are not married, please listen to me. If you do not trust that young man right now, you do not need him as a husband. If he cannot be trusted, don't you marry him. I say that lovingly. All right. But you got to start out on the right foot. Second thing, men, you've got to understand that there is a trust between you and your wife. And if you break that trust, it takes years to rebuild that relationship. But ultimately, men and women, husbands and wives together, our goal should be that the wife can trust her husband with and in everything. That she knows even if he does something that she doesn't like, he knows he's still trying to do it for her good. Even if he has them doing something she really doesn't want to do, she knows that he's doing it for her good as well as the good of the family. You see, when Beth and I first got married, I didn't know how to love. I was a kid. I did not know how. And to be honest with you, I'm still working at that and growing in that. I think I'm a little bit ahead of where I was 40 years ago. But my goal is to love Beth in a manner where she trusts me, where she can trust me. Right? Husbands, that's got to be our goal. Wives, that has to be your goal. How do you say, Brother Doug, how do I do that? Look at his track record. Look at his track record. Okay? If his track record, even when he makes mistakes, points to the direction of love for you, then you can trust that man. You say, Brother Doug, my husband was unfaithful to me. Well, he blew it. He blew the trust. All right? But it can be put back together. But husbands, if you find yourself in that position, you got to be ready to work for years to get that trust back. Because you see, that's the church relationship with Jesus. We follow Jesus because we trust Him. That has to be your relationship, ladies, with your husband. You follow Him because you trust Him. And you trust Him because you've seen what He's done for you. Now, me and I hadn't talked to you a whole lot today, but I don't know about you, but when I make statements like that, it makes me think, boy, I've got to do better. I've got to do better. I've got to love her in a way that will make her want to follow me. I've got to love her in a way that'll make her want to trust me. I remember when Beth and I were first married, I got angry because Beth had a little dental procedure. And I said, "Darling, let me see." It was hurting her. I said, "Let me see." And there was a spot there. And I said, "Here, let me get this toothpick and see if I can remove that spot." Now, you got to understand, she had just had a dental procedure. And you know what she told me? "You're not touching my mouth." Because she did not trust me. Right? Funny thing was, you know where she went? She went to her daddy. She had her daddy look at it. And to show you how ignorant I was, she said, "Well, I'm going to let my daddy look at it." I said, "Go on and let your daddy look at it." I didn't understand at that time, it takes time to build trust. You know? I just thought I'd been outdid by her daddy. In reality, I had been outdone by her daddy. Guys, we as Christians, we grow. We grow in trust and fellowship with the Lord over a period of time. In a marriage, you got to grow. You got to grow in trust, fellowship, and love with one another. If your marriage is not growing, I can tell you why. You're not following God's example of a biblical marriage. I'm not saying we're perfect. We're not. Men and women alike, we all have our faults. But God knew what He was doing when He gave us instructions. And He didn't give us these instructions to make people look like they're bigots and anti-women. No. He gave us these directions because He wants us to have a good life. Are you having a good life? If not, it's probably because you're not following God's direction. I'm going to leave it at that. Right? I do want to talk to those who are not saved. You see, if you're not saved, you don't have a concept of what trust is. You're just flying through this life doing the best you can. I want to tell you what Jesus has done for you. You see, you've got a problem, and your problem is you have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is a barrier between you and God, and it's called sin. And that barrier is always going to be there until you take care of it. Right? And you say, "Well, Brother Doug, I'm trying to do the best I can." The Bible doesn't say do the best you can. "Brother Doug, I'm as good as anybody else." It doesn't say be as good as anybody else. But the Bible says, "There is no other name given among men whereby men must be saved." That name is Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ gave His life on Calvary. He was crucified to pay for your sin. You see, there's always judgment. There's always accountability for your action. And what Jesus did is He took the punishment for your sin and He offers you salvation today. That if you'll call on the name of the Lord, if you'll just commit your life to Him, you'll call on the name of the Lord. Now understand this, it includes repentance. That means you're turning away from whatever it is you're trusting in. You're turning away from the Lord. You're turning to Jesus Christ with your life because you trust Him. Now I give you this. I ask you this. Who are you going to trust with your eternity? There is a heaven. There is a hell. Right? You're going to spend eternity in one of those two places. As such, you will choose. It will be hell apart from Jesus Christ, where the fire is never quenched. But with Jesus Christ, it'll be eternity and glory. Who are you going to trust? Are you going to trust you? Or, Brother Doug, I'm just going to live the best I can do and see how that turns out. No, come on. You and I both know you're marred by sin. The only option is to call out to Jesus. Will you do that today? Our Father in heaven, as we come to this point of the message that you're dealing with hearts and lives. Father, I pray that your will be done. Father, this is your service. We are your people and we want to be what you've called us to be. Help us, Lord, to build homes patterned after your word. Help us as men to be men worth following. Help our ladies to be godly ladies who are in submission to their husbands because their husbands are so good to them. And Father, help us as a church to follow you wherever you lead, that there be no conditions upon where we follow. And now in this invitation, Lord, I pray your will be done in Jesus' name.